a prayer. Father, we stand before your word and seek to understand it, and so we pray that you would speak into our lives and make us receptive and responsive in the name of Christ. Amen. I realize it's slightly unusual to have three readings on our Sunday morning, except the fact that we have started to use the Psalms. But all three readings share together a common theme, and I thought it would be helpful for us to hear them before I speak. Well, we live in strange times. There are people on the streets in Hong Kong and in Barcelona and in Baghdad and even here in London. It seems as if it's one way, perhaps the only way, people feel able to express their feelings and their frustrations about the conditions in which they are living. And of course, in other places, people are being bombarded and chased out of their homes and suffering from typhoons and other kinds of atrocity. I suppose we could be forgiven for asking the question, has the world gone a bit mad? Politicians on both sides of the Atlantic are betraying their allies for political gains. We live in an era that's sometimes described as a period of false news, so we're not even sure who to listen to. Is there a truth that we can grasp and hold on to? And for people in the profession, is serious journalism going to survive this period of history? Well, earlier this summer, I mislaid a book in my library. I pride myself, although I've got a few books on the shelves, that I know where every one of them is. And this particular book that I wanted to find just wasn't where it was supposed to be. And it was very frustrating. For several days, I hunted around my study to try and find this particular book. Eventually, I discovered it was under a pile of papers in a corner of the office. There's a little irony in that the book was called Absence of Mind. It's a book by Marilynne Robinson, an American novelist, and the subtitle of that book, Absence of Mind, is The Dispelling of Inwardness in the Modern Myth of the Self. In other words, it's a serious critique of our modern world and the fact that we no longer are in possession of our own minds because we've lost touch with our inner selves. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in the passage that was read for us, could have been writing today. He says, there will come a time when people will not put up with sound doctrine. They will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away in myths. Itching ears. People will chase those sources of information that they agree with just to reinforce their ideas and their prejudice. They will accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions. Technology, of course, is fragmenting our public conversations, and we no longer need to listen to voices with which we disagree. We simply listen to those religious voices or political voices that support our ideas. We're losing the ability to listen to different voices than our own. And the cacophony of noise that surrounds us is drowning out that still small voice within that can be an anchor for our lives. In another passage, Paul in Romans chapter 1 says this, they have become futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts are darkened. Claiming to be wise, they have become fools. Absence of mind seems to be an appropriate diagnosis of the world in which we live. Paul goes on to say that in their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. Now, righteousness is not a word we use in our contemporary English language, and it may not be clear as to what is meant by that. It's an inner quality, and a word that maybe we are more familiar with in our modern language is authenticity, living with integrity, living righteously. Living according to the truth within our inner being. You see, the great truth about human nature is that we are moral agents. We can make decisions according to the principles that guide our lives. There is an inner voice that can determine how we live, if only we will listen to it. We can live true to ourselves. Our problem, of course, is that our inner voice is often suppressed, or it's distracted by the noises that surround us, and it becomes difficult to know what our inner moral convictions are saying we should do. Well, we've been here before. Back in the Middle Ages, there was a real struggle that took place because of the overpowering influence of the crown and the church that dictated what people would think. And in various parts of Europe, and also here in this country, there was a cry for some freedom of conscience. One of the translations of the Bible that had a great deal of influence on the British or English Reformation was the Geneva Bible. It was published in the mid-16th century, and it had a great deal of influence on the way in which the dissenters, those who objected to the rigid thought and faith that was imposed on them. And there's an interesting note in the margin of a passage that Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, which says this. Paul is talking about eating meats that perhaps are not appropriate, and he's giving people the freedom to make their own choices. And he says this, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And the marginal comment in the Geneva Bible says the word faith there could be translated conscience. Whoever does not proceed from their conscience is in sin. Well, the authority of the church and the crown, of course, was challenged, and we had many people in that period of time who suffered greatly for their freedom of conscience, and some, of course, got on a ship and went to the United States, or what it was then, to the New World, in order to enjoy freedom of conscience, to be able to listen to that deep inner voice and respond in life as they felt it was appropriate. So what is conscience and where does it come from? Well, it's a mistake to think that our inner light, that consciousness in us, is actually born into our genes, or it comes as a result of our willpower. The source of that light, that inner light that can guide our lives and be the moral compass for all that we do, John reminds us in the Gospel of John, the first chapter of the Gospel of John, that inner light was in the beginning with God. It was the Word of God. And he calls that Word, or he says about that Word, it was life. And it was that light which became the light of men. So that inner conscience that we actually need to rely upon as we seek to make sense of our world and navigate our way through its complexities comes from the Word that is within us that can guide our path. Jeremiah understood that, this passage that was read for us. Jeremiah, of course, lived in troubled times. The people had been sent into exile, and Jerusalem, the city, had been left to waste. But he had hope. And in this particular section of Jeremiah, the prophet, he's communicating to the people in exile that hope that God will restore things. He says there is a hope for the future, and your children will come back to their own country. And in order to secure that promise, he talks about a new covenant that God will have with his people, a new relationship that he seeks to have. And he says this, I will put my law within them, and I will write it in their hearts. He will awaken a consciousness within them that is inspired by the very words of God, that they may have a compass to enable them to live. Now, of course, that inner voice, that conscience, can be suppressed. We suppress it if we don't follow it, if we ignore it, if we marginalize it. Sometimes, as I've said, we can listen to other voices and it distracts us. There are many causes, but there are three factors in our modern world that are preventing us or making it much harder for us to hear the voice of conscience and to respond to it. This increasing sense of individualism that pervades our modern culture. Now, got to be careful, because this freedom of conscience, of individualism, was hard won in the Middle Ages. But it has today become such a preoccupation that the only thing that matters is myself and what I believe and how I want to live and how I want to function. And that sort of sense of self, that I will do it my way, is actually weakening the sense of conscience rather than strengthening it. We live in a context or a situation where instrumental reason, that sort of logic that says if it's efficient, if it'll work, ends will satisfy means, undoubtedly also distract us from the ability to allow our conscience to dictate our behavior in the world. And that is to some extent politicized. So we find ourselves herded into tribes and factions that are at war with one another about the means by which we might achieve any kind of worthwhile end. And that too is eroding our inner sense of the truth that can lead to wholeness of life. We close in on ourselves as opposed to listening to the word that can challenge us. So these three trends, a loss of meaning that's beyond ourselves, that sense that worthwhile purposes are being obscured, and we have lost that sense of freedom to be able to behave in the way we believe our conscience tells us to do. So the question I'm bringing to you, coming out of these different passages of the New Testament, of the Bible this morning, is to then ask, how can we reawaken that inner voice? How can we listen again to the word that God has written in our hearts so that we can be equipped, as Paul says to Timothy, for good work? Well, that word, Paul tells us, is good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, enabling us to live authentic, sincere lives before God. Interestingly enough, Calvin, who was, of course, involved in that translation of the Geneva Bible, when he was translating the Bible into Latin, he had a choice in the words he would use for that description of the word that occurs in the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the word. Now, we hear that and we assume that it's what we see in print, or a word is a word. It may be spoken, but often it's actually just there in black and white. When Calvin was wrestling over which Latin word to use for the word word, he could have chosen verbum. That's the literal sense of word. But instead of that word, he chose the word sermo. Now, you might sense from that word, if you put another letter on the end, you get the word sermon. It was a Latin word for speech, for talk, for discussion, for conversation. And what Calvin was trying to do was to say, when we think about the word of God, it isn't something trapped on a page in black and white. It is something that lives in conversations and talking and discussion. The word of God is alive. It speaks into relationships of one kind or another. It invites a response. And understanding the word in that very dynamic, living sense is important when we come to think about how do we awaken the inner conscience within us that will give us the moral compass to live good, authentic lives. You see, Scripture, the printed word, is simply an expression of that living word, the word that is spoken to us, the word that is expressed to us. And it is in response to that living word that the word comes alive for us. And it's important that we think about it in those terms. So just to move very quickly to the gospel reading. It's a strange story in some ways. Here we have a story of a widow who just would simply not let the judge rest until he gave attention to what she felt was an injustice. And obviously she had begun to pester him, and it was beginning to trouble him. There's a literal translation of that word of what she was doing to him. She was giving him a black eye. She was embarrassing him in various ways, and it was very uncomfortable. So reluctantly, despite the fact that he really didn't care very much, he then took this case and resolved the matter. It reminds me in a strange way of Extinction Rebellion. The widow just irritating people, getting out on the street and blocking the traffic and making it difficult for people to get around, just being in the way to get attention for what they really are concerned about. Now, it doesn't matter what you think about their actions. They are beginning to shift public opinion, and they are beginning to influence certain people. I just read this week that British Airways is going to start offsetting its carbon emissions on all domestic flights from next year, probably because of that pressure that is being put on. So, you know, the widow is getting attention, even if we don't particularly like what's going on. But notice why Jesus tells this story. The passage starts by saying this. He told them this story so that they would realize that they needed to pray always and not lose heart. Now, what's going on when you pray? You are listening to the Word of God and you are responding to the Word of God. So the Word of God in the Scriptures comes alive for us. This story, Jesus is saying, is in order to encourage you to pray, in order to encourage you to have that conversation with God and to respond in whatever way is appropriate. And then this story ends with these cryptic words. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, if that marginal comment in the Geneva Bible is right, perhaps we can substitute the word conscience. Will he find people with a conscience, with a sense of moral purpose, a real sense of what it means to live authentically? Will, when the Son of Man comes, he find faith, conscience on the earth? Will he find people whose inner voice is speaking to them and is setting the course of their lives, whose inner voice is awake, who are listening to God's speaking within them and responding appropriately? People who are finding the living Word, teaching them, reproving them, correcting them, enabling them to live authentic, righteous lives, equipped for every good work. He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.